Tonight, we are going to talk about this idea of a father. This idea of the love of a father. Now, this is deep, y'all, because some of us have got some hurt down in our lives because of our earthly father. And some of us have trouble connecting with our heavenly father because of some of the mess that happened with our earthly father. And so we want to take our time tonight and this weekend and just move right up. I just want to jump all up in it with you all. And so what we want to do tonight is we are going to talk about, the love of the Father, I want to begin tonight by talking about understanding the fatherhood of God. Because if we're going to talk about understanding God's love, we need to look more carefully at what this father business is all about. And so what we're going to do tonight, we're going to do it in two parts. The first part, I'm going to talk about understanding the fatherhood of God. And then we're going to take a look, part two tonight, at looking at understanding the love of the Father. And so that's where we're going. So all y'all who need to have the big picture before y'all can settle down and be cool and all that, now you got what you need. That's where we're going. So y'all can exhale now, and I'm going to pray. And we're ready to dive in. You ready? Yeah. All righty. Father, we thank you so much tonight for your word, for the power of this precious word of God that you have allowed to come down to us. And we pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would have free course among us and that your word would have free course and that you would speak to our hearts tonight because Jesus died to bring us into a real relationship with the Father. So bless your word tonight. Let your spirit move with power and your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. See, because what idea you and I have about God is a big thing. Because some of us, see, our view of God can be very different sometimes than what our lips say. And we can smile and we can sing the songs, but when we get in the mirror by ourselves, what do we really think about God? What kind of father do we really think he is? You know, I remember the years in Russia. We did some amazing studies and had an expert doing these for us. And we put together a mosaic of what many Russian folks thought about God. And the picture of God that was most representative of all the people across Russia we interviewed was God is a butcher. He just abuses people and hurts them. What is your idea of God? Not the one you talk about, the one you hold in your heart, the one you wrestle and struggle with. That's what I want to go after this evening and this weekend. So that we can look in the pages of Scripture and see if we can bring our idea of God more in line with who God really is and what he said. So let's dig into this. So I want to begin again tonight. In these messages, what I want to do is I'm going to give you three invitations. Let's do the bigger picture first. I want to talk about what does it mean to understand the love of the Father? What does it mean to experience the love of the Father? And then what does it mean to imitate the love of the Father? That's where we're going to go in these three messages. To understand him, to experience him, and then to imitate his love. So tonight, understanding the love of the Father. So before we do this, let's just get into a few ideas about this idea of father that we find over almost 1,000 times in Scripture, the word father appears. So while the Hebrew word av is the word for father, it's this strong familial role, the guy who's the head, who calls all the shots. He can give his sons or daughters away in marriage. He can hold them back. It's a powerful role. In Greek, the word pater has with it the idea of a nourisher, a protector, or an upholder. That's the idea of this word father. And it's important for us to understand that when we think about the idea of a human father, that idea, what we experience in human fatherhood, has its pattern set originally with God himself. God is the original. He is the archetype. He is the originator of the whole idea and the perfect example of it. Fatherhood is at the very essence of who God is. And fatherhood begins with God himself and not with creation. But what I want to do next is to take a look now, looking at the fatherhood of God. I want to look at this in three ways. I want to talk first about the fatherhood of God in eternity. Because as I mentioned, that's really where we start. Because God didn't just all of a sudden decide to be a father and being here he was. This was an eternal relationship he had with the Son. And so let's take a second and look at John chapter 1. And so in John chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the eternal Son. And before the world began, he was with the Father. Look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, Jesus, the Son, and the Father, we're going to see in verse 18. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead to verse 18 and take a look at this too. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's where Jesus has been from eternity past. He and the Father, so tight that the scripture says that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. Now, you can't get much closer than that. They were tight. They walked together. They ran around the rings of Saturn together and said, what are we going to do next? That's what they were. This is God Almighty. Now, it's important to think about this because when we talk about God being Father, God is not just a great big human Father. He's a whole other different kind of Father. He is a heavenly Father. He's the Father that's over everything. And that's what we're talking about here. Look at it in Revelation 22:13. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning and the end. And when he said he is the beginning, he was there. God spoke through him and created everything. And at the very end, when judgment and the end comes in this world, guess who's coming? Riding a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. The one who is the Omega. That's Jesus. So, in eternity, we have the Father and the Son together from eternity past, working in this beautiful relationship that we now get to experience. So let's look at the Old Testament. And I want to take just a few minutes here and outline a couple of things from the Old Testament just to fill this out for us. So in the Old Testament, we see God as Father represented in Exodus 4:22. As we look at this idea of God being a father of Israel as a nation. And in Exodus 4:22, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn. See, God had a relationship of fatherhood with Israel. But you got to see, in the Old Testament, fatherhood was, listen to this, it was a shadow of what we were going to get in Christ. But it was a very vague, opaque kind of a picture compared to what we're going to see in the New Testament. So this is important to see, this kind of vagueness. See, in the Old Testament, fatherhood is not a central theme in the Old Testament as we see in the New Testament. And father does not occur in the Old Testament as a way God is addressed. People do not address God as father in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, they are afraid. That's where he had the tabernacle. They were too afraid to even go up in there lest somebody would get blown up or burned or something like that. They feared God. They said, Moses, you go talk to God. We're staying back here. And so it was that kind of a relationship in the Old Covenant. And then we come to the New Testament. And the Father in the Gospels and in the New Testament, we begin to see Jesus bringing us into a whole new quality of relationship with the Father. Jesus made some things possible that were absolutely impossible before in the Old Covenant. Scholars tell us that there is no evidence of anyone before Jesus using the term Father, listen, to address God. You don't find, look in the Old Testament, nobody either does or teaches addressing God as Father. And when Jesus came on the scene, not only did he say, my Father, But he taught his disciples to also address God as Father. That was radical. I mean, that probably would get you some stones on the side of the head in the Old Testament. But Jesus, the scripture says, came and he opened for us a new and living way to God. And this fatherhood business is part of it. God that was so far away to the Gentiles now not only comes close to them, but he can become their father by faith. This eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father. And at times when you read the Gospels, you'll see Jesus talks about my Father, speaking of his Father, and to the disciples he says, your Father. But he's very careful to show that while the disciples may call him Father, that the relationship Jesus has with the Father is very unique. He is the only eternally begotten, the only one who was with God from eternity. We get to be, as we're going to see in a minute, adopted in. But Jesus didn't have, he was with God from eternity past. So this Father is the originator. He's the nourisher. He's a protector, provider, and he's an upholder. This is the God. This is the picture of fatherhood that God lays out for us. He is the Father. He created everything. He upholds it all by the word of his power. And that is the picture he wants us to have of what it means that he is Father. Now, what we want to do for part two of the message and really dig in on this is now we want to look at the love of God. What did God do to demonstrate his love to us? And I want to talk about understanding the love of the Father in three acts, because there are three acts that God did to begin to reach out his eternal fatherhood. And he and the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and they decided that there were three great acts they were going to do. And we are all part of this amazing drama that's still unfolding right here on planet Earth. So first, the act we want to look at first, the very first act of the Father's love is his love in creation. His love in creation. And as Father, the first expression of his love, how did he show his love? See, God didn't have to create. Why did he create? I mean, just think of the mind of God. Think of the Father, the Son, and the Lord. He was completely blessed in himself. God didn't have a need to create somebody. So, you know, God would go, Holy Spirit, do you want to go down to the lake and, you know, hop on some jet skis this weekend or something? See, God, he's a whole different level of creature. He didn't have to do that kind of stuff. I mean, God has got E is equal to MC squared. I mean, that's like, that is not even kindergarten to God. So he gets bored with that stuff. And yet, when we think about creation, we see in creation that God is revealing his love, and he lavished his love on creation. God didn't just create one kind of bird or one kind of fish. Now, I love scuba diving. And I love getting down there, putting my tank on, man, hopping off the boat, hoping there's no sharks in the water. And getting down there, and you see all of this amazing purple fish and green fish and fish that bite and fish that sting and all this different kind of... God didn't make one kind of anything. He didn't even make one kind of us. It's beautiful. God lavished his love on creation. And all of the stuff that we are all studying in this room is all about stuff that God did in his love, because he created. And he did it to give us a place to roam and explore and learn and reach out, that we could know him and enjoy the world that he has put here for us. In Acts 17, let's read three verses out of this passage. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Then verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And then in verse 28, quoting an old prophet non-Christian prophet, he says, we are all his offspring. See, there is this idea of fatherhood in creation. We are all his offspring. God fathered everything in the sense that he is the originator. He is the creator of all these things because God created. Human fathers and mothers get to procreate, but God is the creator of all things. So God created the universe, he created our world, and he created us, humanity, men and women in his image. And when God created us, he created us for relationship with him. That's an expression of the love of God. When God created you, we're going to look at some of that in just a minute. When God created you and he created me, he wasn't just making something like little pretty, you know, you get those little carved chess pieces. You know, some of them look like Lenin and Stalin, and you get other ones look like the cowboys and the whatever. And, you know, you can play chess with them. God didn't get us to be little chess players on a chessboard. God created us to have relationship with himself. And he created us to live in a real world with real consequences where people live and die and decisions get made that have consequences for real. And we get to live that world out and that relationship out with him in a place where decisions matter. And people get hurt and people get blessed. And it's amazing. And God wants us to be in relationship with him. And that's why he created us. And creation was doing real good until chapter 3. And that's the second act of God's love. The second act of God's love is in the fall, in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, you know that Adam and Eve decided that maybe their idea wasn't so bad because they liked the idea of being like God. So they ate the fruit, rebelled against God. Sin entered to the world, like Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men and women because all have sinned. Sin came into the world through this act of disobedience with Adam and Eve. Now, God's love in the fall can be seen in his mercy because God could have just wiped the whole thing out and there would be no Bible. They'd be Genesis 1, 2, and the end. Right there. That'd be it. We sin, God zaps everybody, and then that's it. Game over. You know, go play tic-tac-toe or your greatest video game or something. That's it. But no, God said that I knew this was going to happen, and so before the foundation of the world, I have a plan in place that's going to blow your minds. And it's a plan to reveal my love. Because even though at this fall, we're going to see in a second, something happened to really mess things up. We're going to talk about it in detail in just a second. God says, yep, it's messed up. But you know what? I'm bigger than that because this mess that has been created is a perfect stage to put on display how big and beautiful and majestic my love really is. And that's exactly what God did. He said, you think there's something? You know, watch this. And he spun that ball around. You haven't seen somebody do a layup 360 behind the back, between the legs, jam it. You know why he's just kind of blowing his nose or something. That's what I'm talking about. When God puts a move like this, we don't know what he's doing. And it's his love that's being displayed for us to see. Now look at this. Let's understand this backdrop against which he's going to show his love. See, the effect sin messed things up. In Isaiah 59, sin separated us from God. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separated us from God, so we got problems. We got problems. I'm going to talk about three kind of problems we have. And all of these problems, by the way, all affect human, earthly fatherhood. All right? So don't forget that. We're talking about fatherhood here. Three kind of problems. I would like to suggest these. Spiritual problems, relational problems, and eternal problems. And that's what we're going to talk about. So let's talk about spiritual problems. Because sin brought spiritual problems to us. We are separated from God, and God is the one who gives spiritual or eternal life. And therefore, when we don't have God in us, we don't have eternal life. Some of us memorize passages like 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. He that has the Son has the life. Why? Because the life is in the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. It's as simple. That's not complicated, is it? You don't have to understand any quantum mechanics to get that. All of y'all math majors and engineering majors out there, this is a lot easier. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life, because the life is in the Son. So he says there are spiritual problems because we are separated from the life. And that's why we are separated from God. We are spiritually blind, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, without Jesus. So there are spiritual problems associated with this separation from God. There are relational problems. Now, some of you all might be a little offended at this. And you know, I want to be sensitive with that, okay? But I'm going to still tell you the truth. See, because we want to take hard things a lot of times that the scriptures tell us. And we want to kind of sprinkle a little bit of pixie dust and, you know, a little bit of this and a little flower on the side, and hopefully it gets better or whatever. Well, sometimes it doesn't. The reason the good news, the gospel, is good news is because there's bad news. So let me just share a little bit of the bad news. Because if you're not aware of it, what the scripture tells us is that what happened as an effect of sin coming into the world and us being separated from God. Separated from God means we are no longer in God's family as human beings. That ended in the garden. So when you and I are born into this world, we are not born into the family of God. And I am sorry, you know, for all of the celebrities that get up here on the Grammys and everybody else and talk about, oh, we are all the children of God and all that. Well, I am here to share with us that the scripture says that before a human being, man or woman, places faith in Jesus and invites Christ to come by faith to live in their heart, they are not a child of God. They are, in fact, a child of the devil. Now, that's hard, but that's exactly what it says. And let's look at 1 John 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, there are many other passages I could have put up here. John 8:44. Where he calls the Pharisees, he tells them they are of their father, the devil. There are other passages that say that, but there are only two kingdoms in the universe and two families. The kingdom of God and his family, and the kingdom of the devil and his family. You're either in one of the two. There are no stragglers doing splits between the two. Doesn't exist. You're in either one or you're in the other. And God says to us that since sin separated us from God, we have a relational problem because we are born into the world as children of the enemy who has stolen all of creation at the fall and pulled them apart, separated from God in their sin. Am I connecting? All right, now, the other one we had up here a second ago, it also says we are enemies of God. Now, that's hard, but it's true. For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Before we come to faith in Jesus, we are the enemies of God and the children of God's enemy, the devil. Now, that's bad news. We have a problem here. And so God is telling us that there are problems spiritually, relationally, but eternally with this. And there are problems eternally with the whole issue of sin. Hell is an eternal problem that those will have who do not know Jesus. Now, this is another one of those hard sayings. But you have passages, just pick one, like 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, that's not just a little apocalyptic something for Mel Gibson to go make a movie on. That is going to be the future. That's what Jesus says. And he is warning us. There are eternal problems as a consequence of sin. So let me bring this from way up here to say, how then did the entrance of sin affect fatherhood in our world? Let me just put a few statistics up here. Let's take a look at this. Fatherlessness in the U.S. 63% of African-American children come from fatherless homes. 35% of Hispanic, 28% of white children living are not in the home of their biological father. That's what happens as a result of the stuff we've been talking about. What else? 85% of all children that exhibit behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. And 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from father. 90%! 90%! What else? 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients of chemical abuse centers, fatherless homes. 63% of suicide, fatherless homes. What else? 80% of rapists with displaced anger, fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, fatherless homes. 85% of youth sitting in prisons grew up in a fatherless home. You think there's a theme here somewhere? We've got a problem. Satan is attacking the family, and he's attacking the father, and that father happens to be the one who's the most present father image to ruin and to corrupt our sense of father, so that when we try to connect with the beauty and power of the love of the heavenly father, our idea of father is messed up. That's a diabolical scheme. And that's what we want to attack this weekend. So sin has ruined father's vital role in human society, and that's where God's love struck. And that's what we want to go to right here. Because it is the love of God that brings in his power in salvation. And that's what we want to talk about. John 3:16. God so loved the world. That's the love of God. The love of the Father is seen in that the Father... Now see, you all haven't got to the point yet of becoming parents. But I'm telling you, as I walk with so many others I know, parents, I think about even my nieces and nephews as well. And when we look at this, he took his son, his only son, and he sent him to die so that you and I could have a relationship with him. Now that's love. God sent the best, most precious thing he had, his only son. He'd been in eternity with Jesus right close to him. And now he has to break that bond, send him into the world, and let him die so he could rebuild a relationship and have a relationship with us. As we move toward a closing, I want to talk about two big aspects of salvation that bear on understanding the love of the Father and what he did to make us sons and daughters. And this is the foundation for everything we're going to do, even in the next two messages in the remainder of the weekend. So let's talk first about the redemption of God, how God redeemed us. And then we're going to talk about adoption and what adoption means. So let's talk first about redemption. And when we talk about redemption, redemption is about liberation from bondage. We talked about this idea of sin and that we were taken away. We sinned. Adam sinned, and the whole human race was separated from God because of our sin. And when we are separated from God, we are under the power of sin. We are in bondage. And that's how the scripture represents that sin is a power that is powerful enough to hold us in bondage to it. That's why we can make all of these New Year's resolutions that don't even make it past New Year's Day. Any of y'all ever done something like that? Yeah, because sin is a lot stronger than just our human will. And it's a power that can dominate us. And what Jesus did in redemption is that he liberated us from bondage. Redemption is about freedom. The word redemption in the original text is translated from the word apolutrosis, which means buying back a slave or a captive. Because sin enslaves us. It makes us a slave to it. We are in bondage to it. All we can do is cower down and run to it. And we need to be broken out of that bondage. And to do that, Jesus came in and he redeemed us. So when you redeem something, what do you do? Well, it's just like what people do at a pawn shop. You go to the pawn shop, something's in hock, and you go here, you pull some money out, you pay and redeem it, and now you have paid the price and you can take it out. We were in a market of sin and death. And Jesus came in and said, I'm going to pay the price and I'm going to redeem you all out of that market. But for you to become my sons and daughters, you have to believe in me. You have to see and you have to believe that Jesus is the Son. Because I didn't send him to die for nothing. I sent him to die to make you my sons and daughters. And when you believe and receive him, you become the sons and daughters of God Most High. When you believe him, that redemption price is paid for you. It's stamped on your account. And now here come your adoption papers. See, this is the good news of what God is doing for us. So let's look at a couple of passages on redemption to get an idea of this. Romans 3:24. You are justified freely by his grace. Another big word in here. We talk about that, I think, tomorrow night. Through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So we are justified. That just means that's the idea of being declared. You are guilty and have a whole line of things against you. And something happens to pay all of the penalty for that. And therefore, you will be justified. That is, as some have said, it is just almost as if you had not sinned. Because now the penalty that stands between you and God has been covered. That has been paid in full and stamped. And now you are free. And that's good news. You don't have to pay for anything. We don't pay, we believe. And Jesus has already paid. And so this, Romans 3:24. There's another, some of y'all are taking notes. There's another few verses down there. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Ephesians 1:7, Hebrews 9:15, Colossians 1:14. Those are all passages that you read about this beautiful picture of redemption that Jesus' death, in fact, was a lutron. It was the actual ransom that God paid in order to cover and take away our sin so that now we could come into the presence of a holy Father, one who doesn't have any evil, no imperfection in him. And now we could come and be sons and daughters of the Lord God Most High. And that's the salvation that he has given us in redemption. Now, let me make another point about redemption, just to be clear about this, that in redemption, we don't get everything right now. So there's an issue about being complete in redemption. Look at Romans 8:23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, our bodies haven't been redeemed yet from the effects of sin. It's that we still get sick and ultimately we die. But there is a day coming when even our physical bodies will be redeemed from the curse of sin that makes us decay, that makes us get sick. All of that stuff is going to be taken away one day. Then our redemption will be complete. So let's look at a second. So you see this, there's a little connection between redemption and adoption. So let's look at that for a second. And so I want to look at Galatians 4, because you see these interwoven together really well. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We see here that in this connection between redemption and adoption, that God is redeeming us from the market of slavery to sin and death on the one hand. And then when he frees us from that, then he is ready to come and take us into the adoption of sons and daughters. So let's talk about adoption, the meaning of the word adoption. And so here's an idea just for our thoughts. When we say adoption in the sense of what Scripture is meaning, this particular word, this is what it's referring to. It's an act of God's grace. When we are justified by faith in Christ, we talked about that, God pays the price. So now our sin is paid for and we are just and righteous before God on the basis of what he has done, not on the basis of what we could do. And we are received into the family of God and given the inheritance of heaven. Wow. When we believe in Christ and receive him, we get a new destiny. Now, this is powerful. This is God as Father loving us. He doesn't just give us a fire escape from hell. He gives us a new inheritance and a whole new family to be a part of. So this is adoption. So let's look, when God adopts us, there are some things the Son does and there are some things that the Father, that the Spirit of God does. In verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 4, we see that God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of sons. And so, and that's sons and daughters. And in the biblical world, you will find the word sons used instead of the word children, because in the ancient world, it was the sons that were given all of these inheritance rights that other children and even the daughters didn't have. And God, it's amazing that you see the word huios, or sons, used there. The application for us today is sons and daughters. But in the original language and in the original text and cultures of the Bible, they use this word sons, and that's why you see it in our translations here, because that's the way the world of antiquity worked. And so this day, it's sons and daughters who now have been given this full inheritance because Jesus is their Redeemer. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to come and live in us and cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of God that nurtures us, that draws. He just pushes. He encourages us. He invites us. He allures us and draws us into a deeper relationship with the Father. He cries, Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment. That we love him, and the Spirit of God is working in us to have that kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let me just mention one other thing about adoption in Ephesians 1:5, that this is God's eternal plan. See, because he predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. And in Ephesians 1, you'll see this is a list of things that happened from time before the world began. So before you even had a chance to mess up or do something good, God already decided that he was going to adopt you. Now, can you think about now? Let me ask you this. If that's how God's love operates, what are you worried about messing up? Because he chose you before you had a chance to mess up. So when you met, and he's omniscient, by the way, so he knows all the stuff that you were going to do to mess up, and he still adopted you. Now run and go tell that one. That encourages us. God, who knew everything about you, invited you and provided for you to become his son, his beloved daughter, before you even had a chance to mess up. That's the love of God. That's the God of the Bible. That's the Heavenly Father of all eternity. He loves us with an eternal love. And he doesn't leave it to us to mess up and lose it. He, in himself, extends his love out to us before the world began and before we even messed up. Well, let me get ready to close up tonight. We are talking this evening about God as the Father, as the first Father of all of creation, as the one who, before the world began, was in an eternal relationship with the Son. And that in the fullness of time, he sent this Son into the world and allowed his own Son to die because he loved you and me and all of these other folks in the world so much that he wanted a relationship with us so badly that he was willing to pay for it with the blood of his Son. Now that's love. God demonstrates his love toward us. That's what Romans 5:8 says. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, separated from God, Jesus died for us. So this is what God is saying to us tonight. God is extending his love to us, and God is inviting us to receive his love on a whole new level. And so as we finish tonight, I want to come back to what I mentioned in the beginning. What is the idea of God you're living with tonight? How do you see God when you and God look at each other in the mirror? What do you think about him? Is he mean? Is he cruel? Can you trust him? Do you think he loves you? If he loves you, then why has all the stuff happened to you that didn't turn out the way you thought it would turn out? Where are you with God tonight? Well, this weekend, we're going to take some time together. And I want to invite you to really think about where you are in your relationship with the Father tonight. Tomorrow night, we're going to dig in and go pretty deep. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about experiencing the love of the Father. And we're going to talk about why and how sometimes we are not experiencing the love of the Father and where we may need to be healed in some things that are hurting us very deeply and some ways that we can be free and be whole, because that's what God did when he sent his son to bring us back to him. And redemption doesn't just free us from sin. And in one easy step, you turn the light switch on, you turn the light switch off. Yes, we are taken from death to life, but as Jesus said, and as the Apostle Paul made clear, there is still work for us to do in becoming conformed to the image of Jesus and healing the effects of sin from the past on our present life. And that's the ongoing work of God's Spirit and the ongoing work of working out the effects of our salvation in everyday life. I'm going to pray for us in just a second. But just before I do, again, I want to invite you, make good use of this weekend. I've been going to Navigator conferences since 1975. And I'm still at Navigator conferences. And I want to invite you to go walk the lake. Grab somebody you trust and you know. And talk to them. Share, what is God saying to you tonight? What has he spoken to you out of the scripture tonight? What has he said to you about him as Father? Are you the son of God tonight? Are you the daughter of God tonight? Do you know that? Where are you with him tonight? Well, don't worry. We're going to come back to this again tomorrow, so don't worry. But let's walk with the Father and experience his love and learn to know what it means to rest in the bosom of the Father just like Jesus did. Father, we thank you tonight that your word does speak so clearly to us. And Lord Jesus, we ask that as you came into the world to reveal the Father to us, we pray now, Lord, help us to hear your word. Help us, Lord, to understand the relationship that you are extending to us with the Father through yourself and through your own sacrifice. Lord, we pray tonight, as we've begun in the scripture, speak to our hearts and help us this weekend to connect with you as our heavenly Father, whose great love has been poured out on us. And Lord, take us deeper into yourself, into your very heart. Help us to know you and help us to understand your love as our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.